As I said earlier, we get the privilege of having Charles Wright come and speak to us this morning from God's Word. Charles is currently in the Air Force at Randolph Air Force Base in Northeast San Antonio. He is in the process of moving towards retirement. He's planning on that in 4 years, and in about 2 years from now, he's planning on starting doing a bivocational ministry where he'd be part-time finishing up with the Air Force, and then the other part-time planting a church, and we're hoping that he's going to join through the EFCA. So he is about to start the assessment process that our district has for potential church planters. We're excited for him to go through that. We are praying God's will. We are praying God brings him into our fold. The reason why we do this, why we care about this so much, is because God cares about the church universal. God cares about the church everywhere, everyone, all of the churches that are faithful to the Lord, we care about. So we're not just some church that's by ourselves. We're not just an isolated entity. We are interconnected with the entire body of Christ. And we want to see the body of Christ grow and develop and mature. And so we want to support fellow church planters. And so we're going to have more and more as our district is bringing in more church planters. We're going to have more and more come on out. And so today we're going to take an offering for Charles and his future ministry. And so if you feel led of the Lord, please feel free to drop your offering for him and his ministry in the back. We have the little church box there that has a little slot. So if it's cash, go ahead and write on the little envelope there. And whether you have a check or cash, what we want you to write is EFCA in the memo line, Texas, Oklahoma. You can do TXOK, OK for Texas, Oklahoma, and then Charles Wright. So what we're going to do with the money is going to send it to the district. The district is going to hold that money until he has started his church. So if that is something that the Lord lays on your heart, once again, EFCA, Texas, Oklahoma, Charles Wright. And at this time, let me pray, and then we'll have Charles come on up. Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, that you have been stirring in Charles's heart to go and do your work, to do your ministry, to start another church, one that focuses on military families. And we know how difficult of a job our military has and how much we need you and how much those people need you. We pray, God, for his assessment coming up. We pray for his future ministry, Lord. We pray that you would bless it and honor it, and that it would grow, and that it would be a blessing to people, and that it would honor and glorify you, Lord. As Charles comes up today, Lord, I pray that your spirit would be upon him, God, that your presence would be here, that we would be able to learn from him, and that this would be just a blessing for us all. You've been gracious and good to us, Lord. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's truly an honor for us to be with you all today and to know that this is me and Nigel, as we got together through the EFCA and began to want to talk about churches and how to help churches and where they need to be. We were just so glad and honored that he would invite us to come to speak to you all. So I hope you all are happy to allow me to be here with you, as we are happy to be here as well. And we thank y'all for allowing us to be here. A little bit about me, a little bit. I was raised in Arkansas. Pig Suey, I don't know if y'all know anything about that, but I was raised in a place called Anthonyville, Arkansas. And my father was the mayor, he was the firefighter, he was all kinds of things to the city. So we had about 200 people in the town, and my father was influential into helping that community to become a city, because it wasn't a city at first. And so he was the first mayor in that town. So I think that's a great thing. And so I grew up there and attended school in West Memphis High School, and that's where I met my lovely wife. We went to the same high school, and I think we were lovebirds, but she told me she wanted me to go to the prom with her because I had a car. so I ate with a drive. I don't know if we were a lover at the time, but I thought it was something special. She thought just I can be able to drive, so that's the reason why we went to the prom together. But through that, God allowed us to have two beautiful children, Rebecca and Elijah, and they have been wonderful, and they also been pulling our strings as well. Yeah, anybody know my daughter's going to be going to junior high. Anybody has some kids going to junior high, I need your advice, all right, especially with girls going to junior high. So, and she wants to kind of grow up a little bit, and we're trying to help her with that. But through the years, we're able to be a part of several ministries and be able to help ministries and be a part of them and help them to grow. We kind of stayed in the South a little bit. We were in Texas before, in Abilene, Texas, while I was in the Air Force. And then we went to North Carolina and helped with ministries there. And then we went to Mississippi. We were in Mississippi the longest time. And there in Mississippi, I had the privilege to be a part of a church and to pastor there for 3.5 years. What a wonderful church it was. We were able to have a mixed congregation. That's what I believe that God led me to do while we were there. At first, I wanted to plant a church while I was there. And all of a sudden, the church needed a pastor. And we went there, and the church was on its brinks of closing its doors. And so me and my wife went in and started grinding. And when I mean grinding, we were grinding. And so I think we were my wife was singing, I was preaching, and we were doing announcements and the book. And we were kind of a dynamic team there and worked a lot. But we did the best we could. And we did everything we could to get the church where it can be. And the Lord kind of continued to lead me into a multi-ethnic church. And as I got here in San Antonio, I felt like this area can be and can produce a multi-ethnic church. And so one person asked me one time, he said, is your wife a different race or a different ethnic? I said, no, she's the same ethnic as me, all right? But at the same time, we feel like the Lord is leading us into that direction. And we feel like the church will be planted into the Converse and Shirts area. And I think that's because of me and my background, because I'm able to be around those who are different than me every day. I'm learning from those who are not like me, and I love that. One person that I supervise, she tells me that we talked about tacos at work. I did not know that tacos, if it's a taco, it's got to be made out of not a flour tortilla, but a corn tortilla. I didn't know that. So when she said corn tortilla, I'm thinking of the tacos you get from Taco Bell, the hard, crunchy tacos. And she told me that is not corn, all right? So she said, if it's a flour tortilla, if a taco is made out of flour tortilla, it's a burrito, not a taco. So we're discussing over an hour about tacos. And we bring in those who are from El Paso. I think she's from El Paso, and those from here. And they're going at it, and they start speaking in Spanish, and I just got lost. I was like, I don't know what y'all saying now. Right? So it was interesting. So now I know a little bit about tacos. So when I go say I'm going to breakfast taco, I'm getting a burrito, not necessarily a taco. So that's what I've learned over the time. So doing that, being multi-ethnic, I began to learn and begin to understand things. And one thing that I found out was very instrumental about the church where I was there in Mississippi is that there was another church that were doing something very, very unique. And I'm going to talk about that church a little bit. But one of the things that I found out that the church itself must make disciples. I know we hear that a lot. I think that's something we have beat to the ground about making disciples. I think y'all can agree with that, right? We hear it in a lot of mission statements. You see it in a lot of churches say, hey, we got to make disciples. But one of the things I want to understand is that it's not being clearly defined as much. It's being said but not defined. It's not really brought out of attention of what it really looks like. And what I want to do today is kind of go over some things about discipleship making, but more of what did the disciples see when Jesus says, let's make disciples. Because a lot of times we got to go into their culture and understand what they saw for us to understand what he meant. Because many times we can read the scripture and we can read it and we can say, hey, this is what the Bible says. But if we don't understand the culture behind it, we might not understand what it meant. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 28, very familiar scripture. And we're going to look at the mission, the commission that God has given to all of us that are believers. All of us that are believers are commissioned to make disciples. Matthew 28, verse 16. And we're going to look at this. This is going to be the text for today. In making disciples, God's direction for the church. Matthew 28, verse 16. As you all are turning there, I'm kind of reading this for you. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth." Very, very familiar scripture that we hear quite a bit. Sometimes in our churches, we can become stagnant in making disciples because sometimes what we understand about church has moved into another direction. The church itself, when you look at when we're planting churches and doing churches, it seems like it's going off into the wrong way. Some people believe that Sunday morning praise is the most interesting thing that we need to do for the church. Nothing wrong with Sunday morning praise. Let me get that out. Sunday morning praise. It's like there's a whole bunch of words there. There's nothing wrong with praising God on Sunday morning. But we've gotten to the point where that is the main thing. I've been in churches where it seems like it's more of a concert than it is worshiping God. Can y'all attest to that, right? Lights flashing so fast it got my head hurting, you know? Amen. I'm just being real. Sunday morning praise, nothing wrong with that. But it's not the main focus. We may also see that fellowship is the main thing. We carried around fellowship. In the church we was at in Mississippi, we did a lot of fellowship. We cooked meals. People brought in meals and things so everybody can eat. Nothing wrong with that. To fellowship with one another and to have a meal together and enjoy. And some of y'all might fix some crunchy tacos and I enjoy it. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not the main thing. Fellowship is great. Enjoying each other's company, making friends, loving one another is absolutely great. But it's not the main focus. Third could be teaching. Sometimes people are heavily on teaching. They give you a 5-step plan to have a better life. Or whatever it may be. Or to give sound doctrine to strengthen believers, to train people for responsibilities in the church, to instruct children and young people in obedience to the law of God with the objective of bringing them to maturity in Christ. That's needed. I know I just said that real fast. But that's needed. We need that. But it's not the main focus. But in order to make disciples of the church, we must have three elements. And these three elements are key to making disciples. We got to understand first that discipleship making is the number one priority of the church because Jesus said so. When he told disciples here in the scripture, he says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples." That was a command, not an option. One thing we do also in the Air Force, we might say email that says, you know, come to the meeting. Didn't really say anything. But when they put mandatory on the email, that means we must go. Jesus kind of giving us an email said, mandatory, go make disciples. That's what Jesus did. One of the things that I found out in making disciples, I saw a church of you all size in Mississippi. Church was about under 100 people. And I tell you, this church here was out in a boondocks. And when I mean boondocks, we went out there and I went out to preach that Sunday morning. We went out to the church to spend the night at the church because they had a place we could spend the night. And you go outside, it's completely dark. I was like, I need something to go in the vehicle and get. I said, I just get in the morning. I'm not worried about it. I was so scared. I said, I just get away to daylight to go outside because I'm not going out there. And it's all rural and farmland. But this church was amazing. Literally, I still talk to the pastor today. He's like one of my mentors. They are amazing. They are helping those who are in Honduras. They're doing an orphanage in Honduras. They're going on mission trips. They go to Thailand. They go to different locations. They're in Kentucky. They're helping people in sex trafficking. Remember, they're under 100 members church. Not a mega church, but they're doing awesome things. But there were three things about them I saw also in scripture that made it a wow. In Matthew 28, 16, and 20, as we look at this, I'm going to do these three things, and I'm going to close. I know y'all are ready for me just to get out of here, so I'm going to get out of here, all right? So there's three things. Number one is passion. This church had passion. Jesus has passion for the lost. Without passion, we would not seek the lost. My kids, I told them I'm going to talk about them this morning, too. My kids, a couple of years ago, we was like, we're going to put y'all in track. And we told our daughter all about how track would give her a scholarship for girls. And we said, well, you should do track. And she was excited for a moment. I'm going to do track. And my son said, I'm going to do track. And they were doing it at first. They were running up bleachers and chairs. I don't know what they were doing. Run upstairs and all kind of things and running miles. And they were going about 2 months in. They both said, I don't want to do this anymore. Now imagine it's starting to get, they started around like April timeframe. When it got June, you know, South San Antonio, South Texas gets hot. It's 100 degrees. It's hot out there. So they're out there running Saturday. And it's heat. They both said, I don't want to do this anymore. My son, even when he started running, he started flagging his arm like this. I have no idea what he was doing. He started slowing down. He didn't care how he was running. He was running slow. They just didn't like it. My daughter did well too, but she just didn't want to practice anymore. I don't want to practice. I want to go out there. But one thing they did not have was what? No passion for it. No passion for it. They didn't want to do it. And what I found out in our churches and what we do, if we don't have passion for it to make disciples, we just won't do it. The passion has to be there. I can beat discipleship making all day long and your 4 or 5 step plan and mentoring and how to do skills and giving them this and coaching. And we can go through all these things and break it down. But if there's no passion, there's no discipleship making. It comes from passion. Why did Michael Jordan want to spend 2 hours before the game start? Because he had passion. It's passion. And we had to have that passion. That passion itself is what we need. We got to have passion. The disciples themselves had passion because they saw the passion in Jesus. Jesus, when he says, go make disciples, had the passion to reach out for the lost. But he also had a passion to train them in a way that they can go forth and make more disciples. When they heard about making disciples, they understood what that term meant with that passion. Discipleship making in that time was a little bit different how we think of discipleship making. Let me pull you into this a little bit and it'll help you out to broaden this out a little bit more. Disciples during that time, to a child from the age of birth to the age of 13, was taught the scriptures. At 13 years old, as a male, they were made or to be known that they should obey the scriptures of the Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures. A daughter or a girl at 12 years old had to obey the scriptures. A little bit different than what we know, right? So they were taught. At 13 years old, they wanted to, as a male, want to be under a rabbi. Because that was like for us saying our kids go to college. For them to be under a rabbi was a huge thing. So for them, their passion in life wanted to be on this rabbi because this rabbi was a huge figure in their community. And so at 13 years old, their parents then would request, can I be under this rabbi? And his rabbi would say yes or no. The disciples that Jesus grabbed were those who were rejected by rabbis. I want you to know that. They were rejected. That's the reason why they went to their trade. Somebody like Paul was accepted by a rabbi. That's why he was very good in the scriptures. But what they did was they taught them how to think about the scripture. Not what it says, but how to implement the scripture in their life. So under the rabbi itself, they wanted to be like the rabbi. Their passion was to be under the rabbi. They wanted to emulate the rabbi. They wanted to be just like the rabbi. There's even some saying that some of them will sneak into the bedchamber of the rabbi to see how he had, you know, with his own wife. Now, I don't know if that's really true or not, but there may be some saying of that. Because they want to be just like them. And their passion was to be a great disciple. And their passion was to understand how to get the scriptures implemented in their life. We have to have passion just like that. And to what we see Jesus, and we want to be just like him, and the passion that he has, we want the passion that he has. Some of the things that I have noticed over time, dealing with passion, if we don't have passion, it usually contributes to three things. Number one, we're typically not in prayer life. Number two, we have not really submitted everything to Christ. And number three, we're really not reading the scriptures. Amen? When I find myself that I'm not really focused on discipleship making, I become off track because I spent more time somewhere else. When we get back in gear into praying and reading scripture and submit those things unto Christ, we would have that passion develop into us because we want to do it. Secondly, the attribute is time. The disciple, Jesus says, all authority have given to me and in heaven and earth. But he told them in verse 16, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which he had designated. So they went somewhere being available to hear what Jesus had to say. The second element that this church had and what scripture shows us is they made it in their daily schedule to make disciples. I understand that time, our time is gone sometimes. I look through the day like, man, what happened to the time? My son playing baseball, I think it drained a lot of my time. It drained a lot. They're out there hitting the ball all day long. And I understand that. But we have to put in the time. We got to look at our schedules and see what we're doing. And I don't think a lot of times we're doing a lot of bad things. I think sometimes we're doing a lot of too many good things. Amen. And I want them sometimes. I look at my time like, man, I'm doing too much of this. So I need to come back on this. Maybe I'm doing too much television. Maybe I need to cut back on this. And I like to watch the superhero shows. I like to watch the superhero. I don't know if y'all like Batman and Superman and all of them. But I like them. I do. Captain America and Thor, yeah, Thor. Hey. So these are, it's nothing wrong with, sometimes we just have too much of the doing the good thing that could be good for us. And God wants us to enjoy life. That scripture even shown that even our abundance of life, he wants us to enjoy, but he also wants us to make disciples. We have to curve out our schedules and say, I'm going to make disciples today. Time is thing. A man named Dr. Richard Swenson wrote a book called Margin. And how our lives are so busy that we're marginless. Our lives are out of balance. If we're out of balance in time, we suffer in our relationship with self, family, others, and God. Now, some people say, I don't have no time for myself. You do need time for yourself. You do. If you like to get your nails done, women, go get your nails done and sit there and relax. Sometimes I like to sit there and read a book. I know people don't like to read a book. I ask my wife, let's go on a date. Let's read a book together in Starbucks. She don't like that idea. But that's what I love to do. I just love to sit down and just read about stuff. I'm the type of person to just read about something, everything. So reading a book is great for me. Family will suffer. Remember, sometimes when you're doing too much of something, family will suffer. Others, just spending time with us, that fellowship, and also with God. When we look at our schedule, like, I may need to curve this. The next attribute, the last one, is our mind is centered. Their mind was centered. In verse 17, disciples worshiped him. Jesus told the Samaritan woman that those who worship would do so in spirit and also in truth. Worship in spirit requires a mind centered on God and having a pure heart open and repentant. All worship is a response to truth, that which is truth contained in the word of God. So those who really are not centered on Christ won't make disciples. A lot of people are in church and they say a lot about church. I know people that I work with that can quote certain things of churchy sayings. You ever heard anybody that do churchy sayings? Something that you heard growing up, they can do a lot of churchy sayings. But when they dig into it, there's no discipleship making. Because their life is not centered around Jesus. Believe it or not, the gospel should transform us in all areas of life. It does. I'm not saying you're the perfect person in the world. But it starts to transform. You start to center around it. You know, it's like a globe that you sit there and look at. Everybody's standing around the globe. That's what the gospel is. It starts to affect how the way you think about your finances. I'm thinking about my finances right now and how I'm doing my finances. That Toyota Tundra looks so great. It does. I saw a blue Toyota Tundra. I took my son. He loved it. He said, oh, Daddy, get this truck. Now, it wouldn't be bad for me to get the truck. And I like how it rides smooth. It just, you know, and then I'm going to tell y'all for a minute. When I was driving to, somebody was coming in and it slows down for you while you're driving so you won't hit them. I thought that was amazing. And then when you go around the curve, you make a U-turn. It U-turn like it's a regular car. It don't even U-turn like a truck. It just turns. I can run over stuff. I can knock stuff down anyway. That's what I want the truck for. I want to just run over stuff. I want to be in the lane so y'all can't beat me. You know, never mind. Yeah. Because that's what they do to me when I'm in the car. They just drive hard and fast. I'm like, man, my car's shaking while they're going by. I'm tired of shaking. So, but looking at our finances, looking at my finances, great. I could use that, but I got to use it more for discipleship making. And that's one of the things that we have to look at. As the gospel itself, we have to look at how we're going to make disciples. And you are able to, you all have the resources, the time, and everything you can be able to do it. I would listen to a sermon even from here. He told his congregation, say, if you make $40,000 a year, you make more than 90% of people in the world. We don't think of it that way. I make $40,000, like, man, I'm broke. Look at all these bills I got, broke. Every time I make a little more, it's like the government want a little bit more, right? The taxes are high. I pay for a stick of gum, still paying 15 cents more for a stick of gum, seemed like it. I stay in Barrett County. They say taxes go up every year. They say, this is your house worth. I'm like, I don't know what it worth, but how you can tell? It does. I understand. But where we are in our community and where we are in life, we're able to do it. We got to start using everything we have and all of our energy to put into making disciples. We got to do it. Because Jesus commands us. And you all can do it. Trust me, you all can do it. If I see any church do it, and they stay way out to my nothing around, they're doing it. We have it. So what's the application for this? And then I'm going to close. Self-examination, see where we are. Just see where we are. Go back and reflect and see, where am I? Where's my time going? Where's my passion? Where I'm centered on. Begin to pray about those things. Lord, where am I in your walk with you? Begin to study the word about discipleship making. Start studying the word and study it from his point of view, not from our point of view. Because it's very easy to go into the word of God and read it, say, this is what I want. But what does Christ want and what does he say? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you're about to do for in all of our lives. And Lord, we ask that you would work in us. Sometimes our passions can get off, and sometimes our schedule gets so busy. And sometimes due to life and all the pressures of life, we tend to get off-centered. Lord, I pray that you would bring us into where we need to be. Bring us to where we are making disciples. I pray that you would bring that passion into us to make disciples, to want to go out and tell those who are lost about you, and to help them to see the scriptures in a way that where they can implement into their life and to grow and to be more like you. Lord, I pray that you would help us with our schedules to move things around, that we'd be able to make those disciples. And Lord, help us to be centered on your truth, your word. But every day we're worshiping you and we're worshiping who you are. And Lord, I ask that for this church, you continue to give them a vision and give them and put people in their path that they're able to make disciples with. And I ask in your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Charles. If you want to stand and join us in our closing song, My Jesus, I Love Thee. I was thinking as Charles was sharing, the different ways we tell the Lord that we love him. And making disciples is one of the ways that we tell him that we love him.